Doing this morning so far? Man, if you didn't know, it's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. We're very excited for all the moms here. Apologize while I'm pulling my notes up. It is, indeed it is Mother's Day, and I know this is a little bit of a longer service. I'm going to try to cut the lesson down a little bit shorter, but our mothers are so important to us, and so we wanted to spend a great amount of time honoring them and lifting them up and making sure they feel special, because God has put some very special women in our lives, you know? Like Cherie was talking about, our mothers are endlessly fascinated with us. You know, our mothers chase us around. Some of our mothers help us pay our rent and our mortgage, as one of the children mentioned. You know, I want to know how their family works, because if mom's helping pay the mortgage, that's amazing. I want to know what job they have. But moms are amazing. They never seem to give up on us. They never forget us. They do anything for us. You know, for me, God has blessed me with a mom, God has also blessed me with many moms. And my aunts are actually here, visiting from Virginia. My aunt Khan, my aunt Ha, my aunt Ling. God has blessed me with many moms. You know, during a very challenging time earlier in my life, as we were growing up, when there was a lot of upheavals, they served as really stable mom figures in my life. You know, it's funny. I don't remember. I'm sorry, teachers, but I don't remember much about my early elementary education. But I can remember my aunts teaching me to add. I can remember them teaching me how to read. And so that's something to be said, that I can remember all those things. You know, I knew my times table by like first grade. It was amazing. But you know, my aunts really helped me a ton. They helped me to. They even bought a house for me once when I was in college to help me have a place to stay through my college years. I mean, it's tough enough finding a house on your own, let alone finding a house for somebody else and then letting them live in it. You know, that my aunts have helped me to cook, and so if you've enjoyed any meals at my house or any one of my homes during my time at Baltimore, you need to go thank my aunts, because they showed me how to cook. You know. A lot of the singles, the campus students, the teens are clapping because they're excited. Some of the college students have learned some of these tricks. Egg drop ramen noodle soup, all sorts of great things. But we owe our moms a lot. You know, at this time, let's have all the moms in the audience stand if you could. We want to honor you. And before we really applaud, let's honor, let's lift them up. Moms, stay standing. I also want to ask the mom figures in the audience to also stand with them. Because there are moms in the audience who, they're not even your kids, and you're mom to them. Some of the moms standing may actually have to sit down several times and stand back up again, you know, because you're a mom figure. You've been a mom to somebody else. You know, I want to honor these moms, you know, because they've done so much in our lives. I know today, for many of us, as we're honoring moms, it's not, some of our moms can't be here with us. You know, some of us, for many of us, it's a joyful day, but for some of us, it's a bittersweet day. You know, and it's a day that is a challenging reminder. And for some of us, it's just downright a hard day for us. You know, and I know there are some moms in the audiences who've had great losses as well. And so at this time, what I want to do is I want us all to stand. Because during this day, I know it can be challenging for us to feel alone. You know, if we've had a loss, our moms aren't here, and I don't want us to feel alone. So I want us, we're going to have a moment of silence to honor all of our moms. We're going to bow for a moment of silence, and we're going to wrap up that time with a prayer. And something different, if you can, bear with me. I want to, when we pray, I want us to just reach out and put your arm and just grab somebody's shoulder and pray together so that we can feel that presence and connection as we honor our moms. Let's bow our heads for a word of silence and then a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for today, God. I know it's a day that's been filled with so much joy and laughter, God, and inspiration. And I know it's also a day that can be filled with a challenging type of sadness. It's bittersweet and it's mixed, God. I pray so much for today, God, and for that we remember today, remember all the blessings you've poured into our lives through our moms. And for some of us who miss our moms, or some of us who may not even had moms in our lives, God, we thank you, God, for the people you put in our lives, God, who have served as our moms and shown us your love, God. We pray so much today that it can be a great day of remembrance and a great day of honoring, Father. But thank you for your blessings. Thank you for showing us so much love and blessing us with such incredible families. We thank you, God. We pray that that your spirit is with this lesson, God, and that he fills us up, God, with wisdom and insight and allows us, God, to hear your word in a powerful way. We love you, God. We thank you so much for this time. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Oh, hey. So again, it's Mother's Day. And, you know, as we're talking about mothers, we're continuing our series in the parables called Search and Find, and it's so fitting that today we talk about that it's Mother's Day, because today we're on the parable of the wandering sheep, right? And the parable of the wandering sheep is translated easily into the parable of a passionately pursuing God. And so again, it's so fitting that we're talking about moms and honoring moms today, because the passionate pursuing God demonstrates the type of love that God shows us. So let's look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 through 14 this morning and see what we can glean from this passage. You can read with me on the screen or listen along. It says in Matthew 18, verse 10, "See that none of you despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly, I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." You know, this is a great passage. It's a short passage. It's a simple passage. And the message is so clear. It's so crisp. It's all about a love that passionately pursues. You know, we all want this kind of love, don't we? Well, at the least, I think all of us want to be loved this way. That no matter where we go, no matter where we wander, somebody is loving us and chasing after us, right? And at best, I think many of us here want to love this way. And we want to love others this way. And I think for most of us, we experience this brand of love through our moms. You know, however, if you've worked with people, right? AKA, if you're human, right? So that's everybody here, right? Hopefully there's no Kryptonians in the audience. Well, maybe there are, and that'd be a good thing as well. We welcome you. Sorry. But if you're human, you may have tried to love this way, and you may have found that this is a difficult love to imitate. You know, even for our super moms in the audience, right, there is a point where it gets difficult. I think the kryptonite years are 2, and then I think 12 through 20 or something like that, right? They're rough times. Joke for the mom, sorry. I think we can experience some point where this is difficult. This is challenging. We may experience great victories, but it's not so much about loving somebody a lot. It's actually about loving them through a long period of time, right? I think it's easy to have like a great victory and just blow it out for a day, right? But it's about loving somebody long term and continuing to love them over time. I think time wears us down. Time gives you opportunities to be hurt, right? And it gives you opportunities to be hurt many times. And if we're not careful, the wound never heals and we get hurt more and more each time. We can run out of this rich type of love that's easy maybe to do once or twice. But again, doing it on an ongoing lifestyle, it can be hard. And then we can find ourselves substituting, right? Like what Scott was talking about last week or a couple weeks ago, this idea of substituting and putting things, fillers in, right? That might taste a little bit better, but at the end of the day, it doesn't fill us the right way. So I think we've got to look back at this passage and see what we can learn about this type of love to make sure that we can grow in love in this kind of way. We can receive this kind of love and we can give this kind of love. You know, in verse 10, it says, don't look down on these little ones, right? In your Bibles, if you look back at verse 1 and 2, we're not going to look there, but this is actually the middle of a conversation, and Jesus is answering through a series of examples and illustrations, right? But the original question is, who's the greatest, Jesus, right? And of course, Jesus goes through and talks about several different things, but here in verse 10, he says, don't look down on one of these little ones. Right? And it echoes the thought that Jesus shared in verse 1 and 2, because in verse 1 and 2, he talks about how if you're going to be the greatest, you need to lower yourself. Right? You need to become like a little child. Then he continues to talk again and again about this idea of a little child. And the simple idea in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 18 is that greatness is, it's not what you think. Right? It's and a lot of times we can pursue greatness in a way that's not how God would pursue it at all. Right? And he's trying to tell them greatness is not what you think. And here he expands on this idea a little bit more. And I think to achieve, you know, as we're pursuing this rich type of love, we can't pursue what we think, right? We have to understand how God sees us. And the first thing I want to talk about in this passage is understanding God's love. The first point I want to talk about is understanding God's love. You know, in verse 10, Jesus says, don't look down on these little ones. I'm not going to get into the details of the Greek, but basically the word is comprised of two parts, right? One meaning down and one meaning thinking or understanding or perceiving, right? And so the idea of not despising or not looking down on these little ones is about not having a low thought, not having a low understanding, or an understanding that's not where it's supposed to be. Right, and so as we pursue love, you know, we're not to look down, we're not to have a low understanding. But I think what can happen is that we can fight hard to start to pursue understanding the other person. Right, let me then go for a high understanding. Let me really get to know them to the fullest extent. Let me learn more and more about them. But at some point, we run out, and again, we hit that wall, and we don't have enough to truly understand people to the fullest. Right, then some of us might pursue an internal type of understanding. Let me understand myself, and so I can give more of myself. You know, but it's interesting. In verse 12 in chapter 18, Jesus actually doesn't tell them to understand people around them. He doesn't ask them to understand yourself. He says he actually invites them again. He uses another Greek word to think. He says, "What do you think?" And he invites them to consider. And the Greek word he uses actually means like, "What do you think? What's your core belief? What do you believe? What do you perceive?" Right? What's your determined truth in this area, right? And he's inviting them to understand. But when we read through it, he's not teaching them about themselves, right? When he's talking about a shepherd with 100 sheep, who is he talking about? And he's talking about himself. He's talking about his sheep. And he's talking about those that wander that are his. And then what does it talk about? It says in verse 13 and 14 as it wraps up that the Father is not willing he's not willing to let go of a single one of these, right? In verse 14, it says, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should perish, right? Verse 14 caps off this thought that starts in verse 10, right? He says, don't look down on these little ones. I'm not willing to lose a single one, right? If you're a college student, you're like reading the first and the last thing in a book to understand it. That works in this passage, right? Don't look down on these little ones. I'm not willing to lose a single one. So how do we have a rich brand of love? How do we love deeply? It isn't about understanding people around us. It's a part of it, but that's not the main part. It isn't about understanding ourselves and digging deep psychologically. It's all about understanding God's love. And if we don't understand God's love, we will never have what it takes to love in a deep way, because our deep sometimes isn't deep for somebody else. There's some of us in here who have gone through so much. But what I think is deep is like a thimble. They're like, oh, you're talking deep. That's not even a sip. I can't even taste that, right? And some of us have a type of depth in our hearts that, man, without God, there's no way we'll be able to meet it. We have to understand God's love. He says, what do you think? Consider me. Consider how I love. God's love defies our judgment. You know, like we were talking about, if we try to love people passionately and we try to understand them, we hit speed bumps almost immediately, right? You try to love somebody and immediately you might realize, you know, that person's mean. They're just angry, right? You hang out with me longer than a day or two, you might think that about me. You might think this person doesn't care. Or sometimes, quite simply, we don't even get into a conversation. Sometimes merely by the way people dress, by the way people look and how they talk, it's tough to love them. And I'm not saying, oh man, that's right. Tell those people to stop dressing that way and talking about it. No, I'm talking about we have a hard time loving people who are different. We have a hard time reaching across boundaries and borders. And the media and the news creates walls and we live behind them. And sometimes as we try to love, it's so easy to judge. But God's love defies judgment, because you have to think about it. If we understand God's love, and God's love says, I will never lose a single one, that one's mine. If you think about it, that's how, and it's not a hard thought. I don't want you to sit there and like just squeeze and be in a conundrum. It's a simple thought. I will not lose a single one. That one is mine. And if we think that before every interaction, how different it would be. It would defy judgment. Because as we judge and as we're critical and as we look down on people or as we see differences and you tell yourself, you know what, but that one belongs to me. That one's mine and I won't lose him. I won't lose her. Won't that change the judgment? Isn't that the lifestyle of our mothers? Man, my boy is crazy and he's all over the place and he never listens. What do moms do? Well, forget him. I'm going to get a new one. No. Your mom's like, no, that one's mine. And I won't lose him. Right? And we've got to have that kind of, that type of love. We have to understand how God loves. You know, God's love defies mistakes. This person hurt me. This person broke my heart. This person deceived me. But you know what? That one's mine. He's mine. And I can't lose him. Right? And it will change how we forgive. It will change how we love. God's love defies experiences. I think sometimes as we even hear things like, oh man, you lost your mom, or you went through hard suffering, or sometimes we can stand outside of suffering and be scared of it. But God's love defies our lack of experiences. You know, that one's mine, and I'm not going to lose him. And it causes us to do something, because if it's yours, we got to do something. You can't do nothing. And we'll take the mistakes. I'll eat the apology. I'll apologize. And then I'll tell you all I just want you to know I love you. I don't know what I said wrong. I don't know what I did that was off. You know, I appreciate what Mike Broom shared. You know, all his mom wanted him to do through all the things that he remembered was, I just want you to know that I care about you. I want you to know that I love you. Man, and if we take that stand, we understand God's love, it changes our relationships. God's love defies our resources. Sometimes we need to know. We need to have things painted out. We need expectations. I need you to tell me the three things that you need me to do. And if things aren't clear, I'm not going to help. And sometimes we have limitations in what we want to do because we don't want to take a risk. But if at the end of the day, if that person is yours, you're going to do something. Even if it risks failure, even if it risks you looking bad, even if it risks you doing something and falling short, you're going to do something because that one is yours. And as we understand God's love, we're going to be able to practice a deep and rich kind of love. You know, God's love defies reason. And I wanted to share a picture, but there's a picture I had here of an older woman standing beside a younger man in a door, and they share a wall. And it's an interesting story. CBS News did this story in 2011 where Mary Johnson lives next door to a man who murdered her son. Right? This man's name is O'Shea. This is not some twist of horrible fate. What actually ends up happening is this woman's son was murdered by this man O'Shea, and in an argument of some sort, he gets prison. She decides, you know what, I need to figure out how to forgive this man, and goes and visits him, and then builds a relationship with him over 17 years. Right? And through that time, when she finds out that on good behavior, they're going to let him go out on probation, what does she do? No, she's not bitter. She's not frustrated. She goes and talks to her landlord, asks him if you will house this guy, and the landlord invites him into their building. And she lives next to him. Man. And you know, she attributes what she does to God. It's amazing to think when you think, you know what, that one's mine. I'm not going to lose him. Our reactions are different. And if you're challenged by this, if you feel uncomfortable by this, good, because God's love is an uncomfortable standard. But the great thing is we can understand it. We can have it because you belong to him and he's not going to lose you. And he's going to teach you. He's going to show you. You know, the first thing I want to talk about today is understanding his love. You know, the second and the last thing I want to talk about today is the idea of not just understanding his love, but pursuing his love. Right? God models a type of love that helps us. And what does God do? He shows us how to pursue. Right? A true understanding of love doesn't end in just knowledge. It doesn't end in just, okay, I get love. All right, I'm going to go home now. Right? Oh, I get love. All right, back to what I was doing before. No, a true understanding of God's love produces action. Right? And it produces a pursuit very much like that shepherd that chases after that one wandering sheep. And reading this, you got to wonder, well, what does it mean to wander? Right? And in this passage, believe it or not, it's actually talking more about Christians than it is about non-Christians. You might think, oh, the lost sheep, that's talking about the lost world. No, it's actually talking about the little ones. So it means it's talking about anyone who considers themselves a Christian. Right? And this doesn't mean that it doesn't have value to anyone who's not a Christian, but it has value for all of us. Right? But the idea is that we can wander whether we're in the church or whether we're out of the church. You know, and you may be offended by that, but it's true. You can study this passage out, right? You can wander, right? We can be less and less like the world and actually nothing like Jesus. And that's a scary direction to move in. And we can wander, and we can wander. And if we don't understand God's love, we can let those people wander and be afraid to chase after them because they're different. Maybe they don't speak English the way we do. Maybe they don't have the jobs that we have. Maybe they don't go to work the hours that we work. And we can let them wander because maybe someone else will take care of them. But that's not what we need to do. We need to be a people who pursue. You know, it says in, again, Matthew 18, verse 12, what do you think? Will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go after the one that wandered off? I mean, economically, it doesn't even make sense, right? But God's love doesn't make sense. Every single one of you is important. And you think, well, that's just the same way of saying no one's important. But that's not true. That only makes sense to humans because we can't comprehend how every person can be special and unique and worth giving up everything for. But God has the capacity to look at every single person and think they're valuable and they're worth saving. Every single one. God's not willing to lose a single one. You know, I want to wrap up with this illustration of how God pursues. You know, once a long time ago, I got to go on a vacation on this lake house. And, you know, it was a beautiful lake house. There was a crowd of people, though. I was in my campus years. And so of course, we vacation in hordes. I wanted to get some private time just to relax. So I waited for one early, early morning, you know. And it was a beautiful lake in upstate New York. And the fog was just crawling on the water, right? And you couldn't see the other shore. No one was awake. I don't even think the animals were awake, you know what I mean? And so I just got this canoe out. And I canoed. I paddled out on the water. And I was in the fog and just enjoying the calm and the peace and the quiet. And, you know, unbeknownst to me, one of my friends who was on shore saw me paddle out. And knowing that I'm not a strong swimmer, he's like, man, what is he doing? And so he gets a rowboat out, and he's on the row team, so he gets this rowboat out, and he's just rowing after me. So then I look back to shore, and lo and behold, there's this brother chasing me, and I'm like, oh, man, what? And so I start paddling faster. I just start paddling faster. I'm like, I'm gonna lose him in the fog, right? And maybe at the least I'll project an unspoken message, leave me alone, you know? And so I paddle, and I try to make it very obvious that I'm paddling really hard. Right? And just throwing water everywhere, paddling, and I zig and I zag and I go, you know, I'm like deep into the lake now, deep into the fog. I can't see anything except for my friend chasing me. I'm like, oh man. Finally, exhausted, frustrated, the peace of the morning completely gone. I just give up and I let him catch up. You know, and he catches up, he's got a big smile on his face. He's just rowing and rowing. His rowboat bumps into mine. He's like, hey. I was like, what are you doing? He's like, oh, well, you know, I thought, you know, that you might, I was concerned about you, so I came after you. I didn't want you to be stuck out here on the lake by yourself. I wanted to make sure that you were okay. And, you know, I don't know, like, what can you say to that? I was just like, I just wanted to be angry, but I was like, oh, man. And you know what I mean? Because then you just Rolodex through all those moments, all those sharp turns and the paddling faster, and you're like, oh. And I just felt sheepish, right? I just felt at a loss. I was like, oh my goodness. I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. And all I could say was, oh, thanks, man. Thanks for chasing after me like that. And I felt like our friendship went on to another level as I understood and I saw how he chased after me. He gave up his morning. Right? I was so convicted. All I could think was that he was trying to ruin my time with God. Right? You know, and sometimes we can think these weird things, right? And think, you know, they're giving me this advice because they just want to make my life hard. I had a moment like this week. A bunch of people in a room of a bunch of people who loved me in a room were sharing advice. And I was just like, I don't want to hear it. I don't need it. I know what I want to talk about already. You know, of course, it's about the sermon this Sunday. I just, in my mind, I was like, what? Why are they doing this? And through the week, as I got advice and I talked, my incredible wife and great friends just, you know, just advised me. I was like, oh man, that was so prideful. We can have these thoughts are so off, Because one, we don't understand. We're not thinking. We're not. But I share this example because oftentimes God is pursuing us in the same fashion, right? Like my friend on his rowboat. We don't understand why. We don't take time to think about how much effort God is making to come after us. Often it takes complete exhaustion and the end of our resources for us to finally stop and let God catch us. But the crazy thing is, God does not stop pursuing. No matter how hard it takes, no matter how many turns we make, no matter how often we try to lose Him, no matter how often we try to hide or where we try to hide, God sees you and He knows you and He will not lose you. God always finds you. He always sees you, right? He always understands you, and He will never stop till He finds you. But the crazy thing is, when He exerts all of this energy and time and resources, when I say that, I mean the people He's put around you. Literally, He's moved you from one place to another, planned out the times in your life so you can be exactly where you are, so someone can reach out to you and ask you to look at the Word of God. Right? He does all these things. And when He exerts, literally, I mean, I can't even plan a surprise birthday party sometimes, let alone like moving us to a place where we can find God. But when He finds you, you have a choice. You can actually say, no, I'm actually busy right now. You can say, you know what, I'm good. I'm already doing other things, even though God has put someone in your life to tell you there's something you need to think about right now. And we can choose to not return His love. We can choose to not pursue God's love. When He finds you, I challenge you today, will you choose to return His love? Will you return His understanding and seek to understand Him? Will you return His relentless pursuit of you? Will you imitate His relentless pursuit of the ones He loves? What I'm asking you today is, you know, what I'm asking you today is to get into a time where someone can show you the Word of God. If someone is asking, if someone is willing to show you the Word of God, you need to make time today, tomorrow, as soon as possible, because you don't know how long God has been chasing you through the fog, trying to reach you. And some of us may think, well, man, he's preaching hard to those people who aren't studying the Bible. I'm talking to everyone in this room. Because whether we've been a Christian for a long time or we even know what a relationship with God is, we need someone who will show us what we look like to God. Because that's God's method. We need someone who's going to show us and use the Scriptures to teach us and help us to understand God's love so we can pour that love out into others in our lives. This is not something we can do on our own. We have to pursue God through biblical influence. Right? That's why He goes on after this verse to talk about dealing with each other's sins. How it's absolutely necessary for you to forgive. Because at the end of the day, it's the relationships with the people that God has put in your life that will help you to understand His love. I challenge you to get into a time with someone this week and every week following. Or maybe even in a shorter amount of time, every couple of days, if that's what you need. But get into the Bible with someone who will show you God's love, who will show you what you look like in front of God. And we must do this again and again, because unfortunately we all wander a little bit. And sometimes we wander a lot. And we need someone who will bring us back. And I challenge you, if you're watching somebody wander, go after them. If you needed a push, this is the push. Go and find that person you see who needs to hear that Scripture that's on your heart. And do it with great love. And do it with God's understanding that that's mine. That person is mine and I won't lose them. Let's be a people who pursue God the way that God pursues us. Let's be a people who pursue each other the way that God pursues us. Amen?